this verse to my heart. It's our Lord Jesus, of course, praying in his high priestly prayer. And he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. And I had always sort of looked at that verse as his desire to have me and his bride in heaven with him someday. Be with me where I am. And Don suggested there might be a present foretaste of that now. And the Lord Jesus is in the place of victory and glory. And I think, brothers, he's praying this morning. I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they might behold my glory. And you praise God, that'll be true down the road, but oh my, if we could be with him now where he is, see him and enjoy his glory. We just sang, it is well with my soul. Every time we sing that, I can't remember an exception. My mind goes back to Kings and the story of Naaman and Gehazi. You remember that? And after Gehazi had run after the coin of this world, you remember, when he went to Naaman, the first question Naaman said, is all well? And he said, all is well. And of course, you know how it ends up. He becomes a leper and all because he said all is well when all wasn't well. Man, we sang that, all is well with my soul. May it be true. May it be true. As we come to the study again of God's Word, Dana made a comment yesterday, I forgot his exact words, but had to do with the idea that there's no transition into his presence. We don't bow our head and come into his presence. He's here. We're already in his presence. But in a special way, we acknowledge that presence when we bow before him. He's promised that he would meet us and unveil Christ and meet the needs of our hearts. He knows every one of us are different. God's a God of infinite variety. I can't come up here and say, now here's the next thing God will do for you. Unless I say, he'll meet you where you are. That's the next thing he'll do for you. He'll meet you where you are. But the way he does it, you know, he's just so gracious. But he knows us. He knows all that he has prepared us for and brought us to this place. Now let's bow before him and ask him to meet us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the possibility this day of beholding the Lord Jesus and being with him where he is, beholding his glory. And we know that it's only as we behold him that we become like him and are changed from one degree of glory to another. Deliver us from flesh and blood and human wisdom and the futility of human sophistry. And instead, may we listen to your voice. And even as our brother shared with those churches, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so give us ears to hear. Awaken our ears that we might listen as disciples. Thank you that you're going to meet us this morning and visit with us and tie up all loose ends and clinch things in our heart and realign our focus and just unveil yourself. We know you're delighted to do that and far more anxious than we are to receive it. And so we just wait upon you with expectancy and thanksgiving. We thank you in advance. We don't deserve it, but our Lord Jesus deserves it, and so we claim it in his all-prevailing name. Amen. Well, we've come again to this place, the last session. And Bob says, preaching will stop after. I thought, I just made it. I'd like to continue the series that we began on Friday, which I've called Redemptive Living. We want to look in a different place in the Scriptures. And I found a passage that sort of summarizes everything, sort of illustrates, wraps everything together. I want to illustrate it by a man that you know in the Scriptures. One, if I just make this sentence, you'll probably guess right away, who I'm referring to. But almost every time this man is mentioned, somebody says, now I can relate to him. So you can guess who I'm going to be talking about. It's a story of a wonderful man who tried so hard to get it right. And he kept getting it wrong. And the Lord was working with him until he finally got it right. And he struggled with the very thing that we've been discussing. Of course, in the Bible, it doesn't use these words, and those words don't, they're just one man's way of trying to communicate the truth. But he struggled with redemptive living. He didn't understand it. He didn't understand that redemptive living begins with life. And he thought it began with death, and he tried so hard on his own to die in order to live. And every time he tried to die, it didn't work. It backfired. It exploded. And this man did not resist in the sense of he wasn't rebellious against the Lord or the message. He just hadn't had his eyes open to it. He was ignorant of it. He hadn't seen it yet. And I think there was nothing this man wanted more than to have it work. It just wasn't working. But he wanted it to. I'm talking about the message of the cross. And I'm talking about, who am I talking about? You know. The Apostle Peter. Exactly right. I want to give you a broad outline. And as I said, I've jotted down all the scriptures, so I won't be turning the pages. I'll give the reference if you want to look at them. I want to show you in a broad way, I won't say Peter's whole life, because we're not going to take time to do that, but two events in Peter's life. The first is in Matthew 16, and I want to start there because as far as the record goes, that's the first time Jesus, without hinting at, he actually came out and presented the message of the cross. And he told him that he's going to die. And then the second event is John 21. And we'll spend most of our time in John 21. He hears about the cross again in John 21. This time, the cross of Christ as it related to the cross of Peter. Now, if you'll glance, please, at Matthew 16, beginning at verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, be raised up again on the third day. Verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man. The first time Peter ever heard, first time he'd ever been to Black Rock, and heard redemptive living, he said, God forbid it. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter said no to the cross. Didn't understand it was redemptive. Didn't understand it was life. He said, don't talk that way. It's not going to happen. I reject the cross. I reject the message of the cross. I'll stand against it. It's not going to happen. And then our Lord Jesus gave one of the strongest rebukes he ever addressed to a child of God. Of course, he did it in love, in priestly love. But he said, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's interest. And then the next thing out of his mouth was Peter's cross. Verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. It's not an accident that our Lord Jesus, right in this passage, connected
his cross with Peter's cross. Put them both together. At this point, Peter didn't have a clue, brothers, how to live the Christian life. He was a million miles away from redemptive living. Well, that's how it started. Jesus said, here's the message, the cross. And Peter said, no, it's not going to happen. Now turn to John 21, if you would. A lot of time has transpired, and a lot of patience on the part of the Lord, a lot of experience in the life of Peter. And he says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hand. Someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This time, after he met the resurrected Jesus, that's important, after he met the resurrected Lord, he speaks again to him about the cross, about his cross, and about the fact that he would actually die a martyr's death. And this time, Peter's not resisting. He's not saying, God forbid it, Lord. In fact, the record shows that he embraced it. That he said yes this time. And what I'd like to show you, brothers, this morning, here's a man that didn't understand the message of the cross. And when he first heard it, he said no. And then some things happened, and he heard it again, and he said yes. What brings a person to the place from no to yes in this whole idea, this whole message of redemptive living? I'd like to sort of trace out the heart and hand of our patient Lord Jesus in the life of Peter. And I want to show you how God brought him from here to here. Because it's possible that some brother here and has come to Black Rock, and maybe you're struggling with these things, and maybe you've had some of the same conflicts that our dear brother Peter had. And I'm suggesting to you the way the Lord led Peter, he leads us all the time. His principles are everlastingly the same, like himself. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything he was, he is. Everything he ever will be, he is right now. And he wants to do the same for us. And so I want to just share a few little devotional thoughts with you, and maybe God can tie everything together. It's possible, I hope it's not true, but a weekend like this is designed, again, to call you to return to your rest and to focus squarely on the precious person of our Lord Jesus, to start looking to Him again and forget the busyness and the clutter and all those things that sidetrack us, and just give us a new look again at the Lord Jesus. I would hope a weekend like this wouldn't complicate things for some. Say, man, I was more clear before I went to that conference, and now things are more baffling than ever. That would be a terrible thing. It's possible that some brother has actually started from the wrong end, like Peter, and you tried. It's not that you're rebellious. You want to do it right. You want to live the life. You want to enter into all of this and all the fancy, polluting terms people use. Crucified life and abundant life and life hid with Christ and God and seated in the heavenly place and all that kind of thing. There's something there, and I would like that, but it just seems, you know, out of grasp. Like, I can't lay hold of it. Well, may God help us. May God help us. To get this before you, I'm only going to touch a few highlights and just touch on the basic principle. John chapter 21, please. We need to start here. And then we'll flash back and follow the heart, the hand of our patient high priest. When we speak, I'm going to just say the same thing but use different words. When we speak about redemptive living, what we're finally talking about is, after it all comes out right, God wants to use your brother. You brother. He wants to use his church. He wants to use us as channels through which he can manifest himself to the world. In other words, we're talking mission. We're talking evangelism. We're talking soul winning. That's what's on his heart. And another word for all of this redemptive living is the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them, discipling them, instructing them how to obey and to walk in union with the Lord. John chapter 21, there's no question in my mind, is for the whole world, for the whole church. But this morning, it's just for Peter. I would like to look at this chapter as it relates to the Apostle Peter, because the Apostle Peter had gotten the whole message backwards. He thought, if I could just be faithful, be loyal, if I could live the Christian life faithfully enough, I would get close to the Lord. What he needed to see, if I would get close to the Lord, I'd be able to live the Christian life faithfully. John chapter 21 is the record of how Peter got it right. And after this chapter, his life became redemptive. This is where he learned it. And his life became redemptive. Now, since the redemptive living has to do with the Great Commission, here's what I'd like to do. For those of you that like logical connection, here's the simple outline. I want to show you how John 21 is related to the Great Commission, redemptive living. And then I'd like to show you how it's related to the Apostle Peter. That's it. And then I hope the Holy Spirit shows how it's related to all those who stand in Peter's shoes, because there may be a brother like that. The cross. Okay. What we want to do. Now, many will tell you that there are four accounts in the Bible of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Mark 16, 15 to 18. Luke chapter 24, 49. Go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and so on. But the reality is, there are five accounts of the Great Commission. See, some say, well, the Gospel of John leaves out the birth and at the beginning of the book of Christ and leaves out Great Commission at the end. It does not. It includes both of those. In fact, I hope that I can show you this morning that not only does John end with the Great Commission, but it's the fullest account of the Great Commission we have anywhere in the Bible. It's the fullest account because in John 21, he not only tells us what to do, but he shows us how to do it. John 21 is the Great Commission in story form, in seed form. There are two parts to the Great Commission. And one part has to do with bringing in the law, and the other part has to do with, once they're brought in, discipling and edifying and building them up to the place where they can become redemptive channels of the life of God. Just glance, we're not going to read it, glance at verses 1 to 14. And if you glance at those 14 verses, you'll find this is the record of the miracle of fishing. Verses 15 to 23, listen to these expressions. Verse 15, tend my lamb. 16, shepherd my sheep. 17, tend my sheep. 22, you follow me. In the context, the chapter ends up with shepherding. John 21, fishing, shepherding. Now, what are the two parts of the Great Commission? Fishing, shepherding. It's a Great Commission in story form, in object lesson form. And God was bringing Peter to the place where he'd know how to fish and he'd know how to shepherd, where he could become redemptive. And he was still struggling with this whole thing. He hadn't understood the life. He had attempted in his own strength, he hadn't seen the possibilities of his own evil heart. And he had given everything to the Lord. And he had tried and he failed miserably. He didn't know how to fish. He didn't know how to shepherd. Didn't know how to live redemptively. Now, we can't look at the record and just say, la, 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 because we've got to get sort of into the heart of our dear brother and Apostle Peter. He had struggled so with the truth, with the message. He wanted it. He desired to be a disciple of Christ. And every now and then it looked like he was getting it. And he'd say something, and look, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, my Father in heaven. All right, I'm getting it down. Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, I'll have no part with you. You'll have no part with me. And then the Lord says something else. God forbid it, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. I can never get it right. And the apostle was going through all of this. You know, when he said in John 13:37, I will lay down my life for your sake. He meant that. He meant that. And when he said in Matthew 26:33, though all men should be offended because of you, I will never be offended. That was deep devotion to our Lord Jesus. Luke 22:33, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. Oh, he meant it. Brothers, don't cut him down. He meant every word of that. His intentions were good, and of all people, this brother was not playing religious games. He fully intended to be loyal. He fully intended to be faithful. He fully intended to follow the Lord. It took a great deal of courage on the level of earth for that brother to draw his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane against Rome and cut off the ear of Malchus, you know. That was his ministry. That was his service. I'll defend you, Lord. And he cut off his ear. I'll tell you, have you ever cut off somebody's ear in the defense of Lord, in ministry? I'm so glad God healed that. To put it back, he healed my ministry. I give him some ministry. Yeah, I'll do it, Lord. And it ends up in a pile of blood and a wounded man. And he just puts it back and heals it. Said, no, that's not the way. Now, you've got things to learn. Peter, thousands have erred like you, gone in the same direction, but they just haven't learned to begin with life and begin with Christ in order to live that way. Before we look at how to fish victoriously and how to shepherd victoriously in union with the Lord, let me do a little donkey work with you. To get Peter to chapter 21, at least, and there's probably more, but at least four times, our Lord Jesus did something in Peter's life that was drawing him to the light, to the truth, to understanding redemptive living. How to fish, how to shepherd. And what I like to do is just isolate those four things, because Jesus did this for Peter. That's what he does for us. Jesus did this. That's how he draws us. It's always true. Let me just isolate those four things, and then we'll look for a few minutes at chapter 21. The first is recorded in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen the brother. Peter's trying so hard, struggling. I got to get this whole idea of the Christian life out. I need to understand it. And the Lord Jesus comes and says, Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm talking about priestly love. I'm praying for you, Peter, because I know you're trying to get it right. I want you to get it right, too. And I'm praying that your faith will not fail. I wonder how many times Peter thought of those words, because at that time, he hadn't crashed and burned yet. In fact, it wasn't even thought about at that time. I'm going to be his loyal disciple, and though everybody else forsakes him, I'm not going to forsake him. I wonder how many times those words came back I know in my own life, a brother, I go through a particular situation, somebody says, I'll be praying for you. And that comes back to me. I praise God, so-and-so's praying. And my grandfather, or Lillian's grandfather, would take care of me. He's 104 and rising. And that man prayed for every person in his family for years. Every day. For years. And I don't know how much of what the Lord blessed our family has come from that godly man. But here's Jesus, and he says, I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. Some look at that and say, well, Jesus didn't get his prayers answered because Jesus prayed that his faith wouldn't fail, and it did fail, and he denied the Lord. Brothers, don't believe that. His faith did not fail. His courage failed. His loyalty failed. His flesh failed. His faith did not fail. It did not fail. And maybe you fell down so many times and trying to understand this, Christian, I say, oh, throw in the towel, it's not going to work. Your faith hasn't failed. Because our Lord Jesus is praying for you every day. As I talk to you, he's praying. That's his ministry now at the Father's right hand. He's interceding, wanting to mediate the new covenant. So always praying. I have no doubt that maybe Peter thought Peter's faith failed. But his faith never failed. The truth is, you meditate on that, that's going to keep you from despair. To know my Lord Jesus is in heaven praying, and he always gets his prayers answered. He always does. By the way, I didn't intend to say this, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, let me start with Lazarus. When he prayed at Lazarus' tomb, he prayed, he said, I'm not praying because I need to pray out loud, but for those standing by. And when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I have an idea. He wasn't recoiling from the cup. Many think he's just shrinking back from the cup. Of course, he'd be a broken fellowship. He'd be shrinking from that as we ought to shrink from broken fellowship. But since he always gets his prayers answered, he said, if it's possible to have another way. Didn't happen. So now we know forever that it was not possible. He did that for us. He prayed that so we would know there'd never be another way. And because he always gets his prayers answered. He wasn't shrinking from it. He went with joy to the cup and thorn. But anyway, our Lord Jesus is praying, and brother, sometime he's going to orchestrate your life deliberately so that your flesh will fail. You're going to have to see that. You're going to have to feel that, but not your faith. I think after Peter bottomed out, that must have kept him afloat a little bit, just knowing Jesus prayed for him. The second influence that contributed to drawing Peter into the truth is in Luke 22, verse 61. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Something about that look, and I'm not suggesting that I know what it is. Peter was blowing it every way it was possible to blow it at this time. And our high priest was walking still through the churches. And when Peter was blowing it the most, the Lord was not turning the other way. When he was messing up at the worst, the Lord looked at him, and we know that look did something. He went out and he wept bitterly. That wasn't a look of anger or condemnation. It wasn't a look of, now look what you've done. It wasn't that kind of thing. I don't believe that. But this one who was always love and pouring out love just looked and said, Peter, you ready to try it my way now? You see where the flesh is going to get you? We sing that stand up for Jesus. There's one line in there that says, The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You dare not. He's not having this attitude, I told you so, Peter. But sort of, I still love you, Peter. I still love you. And it's not in you to perform. Maybe there's a brother here who's classed. And maybe there'd be something of the Lord in my telling you that the Lord Jesus is praying for you? Is there something in my telling you that when you're at the lowest and at the bottom and when you've messed up the worst, He still looks at you? Because He loves you. And it's that look that wants to bring you back. You see, Peter was, he had surrendered his boat. He had surrendered his net. Jesus used his boat to preach from. He had drawn his sword in the defense of the Lord Jesus. He'd made covenant after covenant, vow after vow. He had promised his loyalty. Yet he couldn't get to first base. I don't know the road you've been on, and I don't know why on the level of earth you came to the conference. I just know the simple things. I know Jesus loves you. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is looking at you. Always. There's a third influence that drew him. It's Mark 16. Entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. Verse 5. 16:5. In a long white garment. And they were afraid. And he said unto them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. In the Greek. Come see where he is. Go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. See that? And Peter. That he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him as he said. In Mark 16:5, the angels told the women, go tell the disciples and Peter. Our brother sang last night about the stars and calling us all by name and that kind of thing. Peter must have, again, I'm just thinking naturally, but if it were me, I think I would have disqualified myself. I had just recently made an oath. I am not his disciple. He cursed, he swore, and he vowed. That was true. I'm not his disciple. If the angels had just said, go tell his disciples, Peter would say, I'm not coming with you. That's not me. Because I already said I'm not his disciple anymore. What must it have been like when the women came back and they're all sitting there? He said to come and tell his disciples and Peter. His heart must have come. His heart must have. Thank you, Lord. You still have something for me. Must have brought great hope to that discouraged disciple when he was singled out. One more thing he did, and then we'll look at verse 21. It's recorded in Luke 24. He prays for you, brothers. He sees you. He's looking at you. Calls you by your name. Wants to include you. And then verse 24. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Certainly you do. And how they thrilled as they walked with the risen Christ. And he opened the scripture, beginning with Moses and the prophets, and showed them all things as they related to him. And later on they said, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us when we saw Christ in the Scripture? And when Christ was the teacher of showing us Christ in the Scripture, didn't our hearts burn within us? And that evening when our Lord disappeared in the breaking of the bread, the disciples got so excited, those two at Emmaus, they said, we can't hold this in. Let's go back to Jerusalem. And even though they had already told Jesus, it's late, why don't you just come in with us? It was already late. And they said, we got to go tell the brothers. We saw him, and as he broke the bread, we recognized him, and then he opened the scriptures. He showed us Christ. Our hearts burned. Let's go tell the brothers. And when they got back to Jerusalem to tell the brothers, before they could tell the brothers had something to tell them. And they arrive, and everybody's trying to talk. And say, you're only two, we're eight. You listen up. Luke 24:33. They rose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. What a word. When did he appear to Simon? We don't know. We don't know. Sometime. Just before Emmaus, at least before they got back. We don't know. All we know is that Jesus and Peter had a little meeting. To be honest with you, I'm sort of glad there's no Bible record of it. I really am, because I think when a person is struggling with the Lord, that's just between him and God. And there ought to be this private time where Jesus meets with... And we don't know everything that happened. He didn't have all light yet. All we know is that Jesus took time out to meet with Peter, and the Bible closes the page on that, and we don't understand everything that happened. But we know that that's what brought him to the threshold of chapter 21. The reason they're in chapter 21 is because that's Galilee, and they're to go to Galilee. They were told to go to Galilee. I'll meet with you there. All those precious influences that draw us and that bring us, and you don't even know about it. But as you're living your life and you're going to work and you're going to school and you're married and you have all these problems and employment and all of the rest, and our Lord Jesus is praying for you, and our Lord Jesus is looking at you, and now and then He calls you by your name and He wants to include you. Nobody's left out. And every now and then He even meets with you. And you have these times with the Lord. Not that everything breaks open, but it's just you and Him, and it's precious, and it's private, and it's alone. That's what He did then. That's what He always does. And now if you'll turn to John 21, we have in capsule form, in picture form, in object lesson form, everything that baffled Peter. The whole idea of the Christian life and the Great Commission, redemptive living, it's all going to come together. Because now we're going to begin where we should begin. In the presence of the resurrected Savior. In the presence of the living Lord. Peter hadn't begun with life yet, but now he's going to begin with life. He had tried it the other way and miserably failed. Peter is going to learn what it means to fish in union with Jesus. He's going to learn what it means to shepherd in union with our Lord Jesus. Peter with six other disciples are now waiting in Galilee. They were promised that they'd see our Lord Jesus. And we could spotlight different disciples, but I'd like to keep it on Peter. What was going through his mind? How nervous must he have been? On the level of earth, how anxious. You know, if my grandmother came back to life, I wouldn't want to see her. I was not kind to my grandmother. In fact, I'm not going to get into all of this. We got too many psychiatrists here. But I hated my grandmother. She had a stroke in my presence, and I ran up in the woods and hid. I didn't want to get help. I wanted her to die. Amazing. Really, and then she died. She did come to the Lord on her deathbed, and I was the instrument God used. That's another story. And it's an amazing story. But if she came back, I'd be nervous. Well, hi, Grandma. Nice to see you. Peter now, try to get into his shoes. He's in a place, you might call it a place of memories. He's in Galilee. How many memories were in his heart at that point? There he heard our Lord Jesus preach, and there he had lent his boat to the Lord to use as a pulpit, and he pulled it out from the shore. It was right here at this very shore that he had already had a miraculous catch of fish, and his nets broke. On these shores, the Lord Jesus fed 2 times multitudes of people. All this is in his mind. It was in these waters that the swine were drowned. Remember the only Bible record of deviled ham? That whole situation. On these waters, Peter once walked. From these waters, he caught the fish with the coin lodged in its gill and all. So many memories here. He had seen so much. He had heard so much. He had known so much. He had so much theology, but he didn't know how to live. What good is theology if you don't know how to live? What good is having all this knowledge if you don't know how to live? And Peter didn't know how to live yet. And now, one final time, the Lord sets it all up, and he's going to meet with him. In verse 3, they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. This is a review lesson for him. Perfect setup. not a new truth at all, indispensable truth. In redemptive living, brothers, the Lord Jesus does all the fishing. There's no such thing as a missionary. There are only missionary channels. The missionary is the Lord. We become missionary channels. There are missionary channels. Paul was a missionary. He's a missionary channel. The Lord is the only missionary. He's got to do the fishing. Verse 5. Children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered, no. And the reason they didn't was because, in this little illustration, they were doing the fishing. And when man does the fishing, it's not going to work. Verse 6. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find the catch. They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. When? And when they obeyed, it was amazing. And the result was verse 7. They cried out, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. The Lord. The Lord.
That,
Lord.
With that,
Lord. Needed four. Needed four. 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 And four. And four. 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 And brothers. And brothers. 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 Be colored. Be colored.
Object.
Colored.
Object.
Colored.
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 Colored. Colored. Colored. Colored.
Colored. Colored.
Colored.
Again. Colored.
Again.
Colored. Colored.
Colored.
Colored. Colored. Colored. Colored.
Had that. Colored.
Done that. Colored. Colored.
Freeze, they weren't dressed, working. And it says he put his clothes on, and he went out of the boat. You'd think if you're going swimming, you take your clothes off and go out of the boat. And I have an idea. He said, when they, John said, it's the Lord. He said, I'm going to get it right this time. He put his eyes on Dina and said, blast. I can't prove that, but I'll tell you what a wonderful scene was waiting for him, though, when he swam to the shore in the presence of the resurrected Savior. The Lord Jesus was there, and there's a little fire going, and on the fire was some fish, and there was some homemade biscuits, and breakfast was ready. And when they got to shore, he just said, come on, boys, dine with me. Why didn't they catch fish the night before? Because they were doing the fishing. Why did they catch fish when they obeyed and listened and moved in the commands of the Lord? Because Jesus was doing the fishing. Did you ever ask this question? Where did Jesus get the fish he was cooking? There he is on the shore and he's cooking fish. Who knows? Well, maybe he caught it or created it like he did the charcoal fire, or who knows? The point is this. Peter, I'm going to use you as a fisher of men. I'm going to use you. I'm teaching you how to fish. But you need to know right away, I don't need your fish. I already got my fish. I don't need your fish at all. I don't need your fishermen. Then in verse 10 he says, bring some of the fish you caught. Why don't we put this together? Now here's my fish and you take your fish. And I don't need your fish, but I want to use them. I want to use them. Now what fish did they bring? Is what Dana said last night. He said the only thing that they could give him was what he gave them. That's all he could give back. You don't have any fish to give that he doesn't put in your net. I don't have any fish to give. So they returned to him what he had first given them. And they all sat around and they supped. They had breakfast. They had a fellowship. Lord, he did.
to understand.
Let me what he learned about the past. Everything's a setup, you know. In one sense, when I first read this, I thought to myself, Lord Jesus,
He sees the charcoal fire, and I'm surprised the cock didn't crow there.
Peter had made many boasts. Oh, I'll deny you, I won't deny you.
Peter, here's a question for you. Do you love me more than these?
Trying to make Peter be embarrassed. He's not trying to make Peter be ashamed. That's why he said, "Come on over to breakfast, Peter. I want you to want you to want you to be you can be you to wish you to wish you in wish you in wish you wish you wish you.
I know, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. I know. I know. I know.
Pretty, 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 pret Here's somebody tell him someday, if you blow it, God will put you on the shelf. Oh, it must have been good news to hear that God has no shelf. I'm telling you, he has no shelf. You've missed God's best, you're stuck with his second best. That's a contradiction. God has no second best. He only has a will. And his will is good. And it's perfect and it's acceptable. And at any moment in my life, I can have a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. He did make some adjustments, and he's going to have to do a few things and turn curses into blessings. But the idea that I'll miss his will. The only way to miss his will is to miss him. You get him. You got his will. You got his will. But Peter needed to know that. As Christ did the fishing through him, he was now prepared to shepherd through him. And so now Peter receives the Great Commission.
Say, do you have this gift or do you have that gift? He didn't say, do you have a burden for soul? Brothers, you don't need a burden for soul. All that kind of talk. You need a burden for Jesus. You get a burden for Jesus, you'll be conformed to him. You'll have a burden for soul. You don't weep over Jerusalem by looking at Jerusalem. You weep over Jerusalem by looking at Jesus. When you see him, you become like him. You feel like him, you're going to weep over Jerusalem. Love Christ. Love Christ. He doesn't even ask him, are you willing now to deny yourself and surrender? Willing to cross.
Jesus. And that's the only thing you ever need to know for this moment and for all the ages of eternity. Well, he needed to know one more thing. If I can be comfortable with my past in the presence of Jesus, and if all I have to do now is love Jesus, what about the future? Peter needed to know that his only gospel duty was to love the Lord, and now he talks about the future. 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. When you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you did not wish to go. He said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 19, the death. See, that's where we started, the cross. The death by which he would glorify God. And history tells us that he did. You're familiar with history, the tradition that Peter requested to be crucified upside down. 40 years after John 21, the Apostle Peter died a martyr's death. Again, I read that and I thought, come on, Lord, just like you're trying to dredge up his past and make him feel embarrassed, now you're trying to scare the pants off him. Peter, someday you're going to be martyred, a martyr's death, and you're going to be bound and dragged away. And Jesus wasn't trying to scare him. In fact, again, I can't prove it, but I have an idea. There was probably no other word that meant as much to Peter. You see, Peter could not, as those who know the Greek, there's a high word and a low word for love. And Peter was now being real. He was being honest. He's not going to be presumptuous. And he's saying, Lord, I can't rise to that love, that agape love that is willing to die for you. I said that once and I messed up. And Jesus said, you can't rise to it, but I predicted for you. You know what Jesus told Peter? He gave him the assurance that he would deny him again.
The man, 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 the man,
I thank you so much for your word, and now
meet,
things, meet, walk through,